Father, we think of this precious book we're fixing to open up. We're so grateful, Lord, to know that we have the Spirit of God that helps us in this life to understand the inspired word that the Holy Spirit inspired for our hearts to feed upon. First, to know you personally through him as he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, to know the pattern of life you set for us until we get home to the other side. When we get to the other side, a lot of things we'll learn, I'm sure, but glorify our body. It won't be like it is now. If our body will be equal to understanding, today we probably born with different types of situations of learning, and sometimes it's a little hard for others. I know in my lifetimes it's harder to learn than some people that went to school with, but I'm grateful to know this. You spend time with God and spend time with this book, which is the Holy Word of God. The Holy Spirit will do what it needs to do to help us grow in grace and knowledge. Do that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we talk about substitution, the word substitution itself is not found in the Bible by a word so, but you can look through the Scriptures and we'll see that. It stands for great truth that runs all the way through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And even though we don't necessarily see that word as substitution, we do see the act of substitution, and you'll see that as we go through this tonight and the next few weeks. I want you to notice there's five expressions in the Scriptures where the substitution is expressed in this phrase. And it's found, the phrase is found in Galatians chapter 2 down, 5 down about verse 20, if you notice with me. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and then we'll go to that 5 a little bit later. And I want to read this verse, but we're going to go back and start with 15 to lead us up into this to understand these five expressions where the Scripture set forth substitution. It's expressed. In verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Now, we read that, sometimes read too fast. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That means he's put to death with Christ. Identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And he said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he said, this life that of Christ living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and watch this, and gave himself for me. And that's the phrase we're going to be looking at as we look at these five expressions about substitution. God's Son gave himself, or his himself, for me. Now let's go back at verse 15 and come down a little bit and look at some things that's been said. If you go back over and begin to look at Paul discussing some things, he's revealing justification by faith without the law, and he's starting first with the Jew. Now, that was not an easy thing to do. The Jews had come for 1,500 years towards where Jesus is at from time past, and God had given them all the system, which is called the Leviticus system, had to go through the tabernacle, the temple, right on down when Jesus came. And even though they were far from what God started out with, yet at the same time, they were still going through the motions. And so when someone come along talking about being saved by God's grace and being justified, not by the law, which they looked at many times you had to do because they were doers of things, not realizing that if they did something, broke in one place, they'd give the whole thing. And so here we find he starts out, he speaks in verse 15, we who are the Jews by nature. Now, what does he mean? He said, he's talking about himself as a Jew by nature or a Jew by birth, by natural birth. He's laying a principle here to let them understand what Jesus has done for the Gentiles, he's done for the Jew too. But he said, I want you to know, we, as he includes himself, who are Jews by nature or by birth, and watch, look at the conjunction, and then what he says, and not sinners of the Gentiles. They were sinners, but not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, what is God doing to give Paul this information? He's letting them know they are special people. They are people after God's own heart. He's let them know that God had worked with them to a point to he could make it better. He's let them know that they are, in God's sight, an apple of God's eye because of the nation of Israel. And he said in the fact that they get this by the natural birth. You can't get the spiritual birth by natural birth, but you have to be born naturally first before you have spiritual birth. And he said, they're not sinners as Gentiles. In other words, where God was dealing with them, though they did sin, they didn't see the sin, because if they if they were able to give the right sacrifice and accept it, we went through that, I don't want to do that again, then God could look at them blameless. But sinners, Gentiles were sinners, but just by practice and by choice, and had no relationship with God unless they came through the system of the judicial or Leviticus system, and that had to do with those 1,500 years and giving the right sacrifices. Because, by the way, God didn't give the Jews one sacrifice to give and say Gentiles had to give another sacrifice. The sacrifice that God gave to Israel had to be given no matter where you were at, because that's the only thing God accepted. And so now he comes down and talks about we were born natural by nature, and now the sinners were Gentiles. But watch this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, we know again, refresh our mind, justified has been made declared right. Man is not declared right in the sight of God by the works of the law. Now, you tell a Jew that who's had law 1,500 years, and all of a sudden you got a battle, because they'll say, hey, God gave us the law, was holy and righteous. He gave it on the off the mountain, gave it to Moses, and you know all this, and we've had it all these years to make no difference. Paul is letting them know time has come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament for the one that should come and what he's going to do for them and also for the Gentiles. And knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed. Even we, the Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, the Jew, might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Ladies and gentlemen, that phrase there has been found all of many places in the scriptures. There's still people today trying to justify themselves by keeping the law. But he said, no flesh is justified before God by keeping of the law. Something has to take place inside, we know that, redemption, before they see what's on the outside that's pleasing to God Almighty. And so I see, as I read through this and get this in my mind, again, we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith of Christ, you could say in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Isn't that amazing how God gives you the plus and minus? If you're going to be saved, it's by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So there's no way to misunderstand this unless a person just wants to misunderstand it, because they believe the old system is the system and God is still carrying that over into the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament tells us that's not true. God's law is as holy now as it's ever been. God's law is as holy as it was before he created anything. God's law is as holy as it was when he gave it to Moses in his day. But that's the reason why God's letting us know. And I've said 100 times, you heard me probably in the last few years, I'm so glad I'm born on this side of Calvary. I'm glad I'm born in the age of grace. So tonight, if we were not, we'd be trying to make peace with God, and we wait for Christ to come. We'd have to be going under judicial or the Leviticus system to even have our sins been atoned for till Jesus Christ could come. So we have a wonderful thing to understand about our life for the Lord in the age of grace. Then notice this, he said, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Watch this, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Wait a minute. Now, Paul said, we're Jews by nature or by birth. And he says, the fact that if we see Christ as who he is and we seek to be justified by faith, notice, then he says this, justified by faith, we also were found sinners. To be justified by faith means the Jew was a sinner as much so as the Gentile. And you have to know that you're a sinner before you ever see the need to be saved. And he's laying the principle out at this time. And then he said, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Now, notice the next phrase, the question. What is it, Paul? I mean, if God says we have to seek to be justified by faith, that means that God says that we as Jews are sinners as much so as Gentiles are. Then notice he gives a question here, said, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, they said, well, that be the case, Christ is the minister of sin. He's causing the sin and so forth, because God gave us this and now he's doing this. He said, no, is Christ the minister of sin? What does he say? God forbid. Absolutely not. Away with that thought. Everything in line. If I get the law in its rightful place with God's help, and I get grace and mercy in the rightful place, and I get the Old Testament in its right place and the New Testament in its right place, God will give me that ability to see the branch and the cover over, the bridge over between the two that connect them together, to understand It doesn't do away with God's law just because I'm saved by God's grace. But he's letting them know that law that killeth, God took the penalty for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. And you're going to see how he talks about how that law is fulfilled in Christ when we trust Christ as our personal Savior ourselves. Now notice, he said again, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. What's the next phrase? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Wow. In other words, he said, if you go from the law and you see Christ and you trust Christ as Savior to be justified by faith and then suddenly come back, and I'll show you what he's talking about compared to scriptures, and start again the Old Testament system, ladies and gentlemen, notice what he said. He said, if I do that, I make myself a transgressor against God. Why? Because you still practice what he defeated or what he fulfilled in the Old Testament. If you don't believe it, look with me in Galatians chapter 5 for just a minute. We'll look at a couple of verses. In Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 2 and go through a few verses here to tie these together. Verse 2, Paul said, behold, I Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, every Jew knew it was a covenant with God to be circumcised, the male child. On the eighth day, they go to the temple and do that. But now Paul is saying to the Galatians, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Now, why would he say that? Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Let's go down to that conference in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas and those fellows went down there, and the gospel has been preached now, and Jews have been saved, but Judaizers come along, and they begin to say, well, wait a minute, that's right, you can trust Christ as Savior, but God circumcises as I come with God, and God says you got to be circumcised. Oh, go ahead and trust Christ, but you got to be circumcised. Or go ahead and trust Christ, and you got to keep the law, though, because the law is still holy. Now, watch this summit that they took. And we'll look at that and come back. And we're talking about substitution. These things will give us information to look at substitution the right way biblically to understand how Jesus Christ took our place. And when he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled something you and I could never do. Aren't we glad of that? Praise God he did it for us. Watch what he said. In chapter 15, verse 1, he said, a certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, those who are saved, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, he's speaking mainly to Jews here, because Jews are the ones told to be circumcised. And he goes on, he said who they were, Barnabas and so forth. Let's look at verse 5 for just a few minutes. We know there's some places. He said, being bought on their way by the church in verse 3, they passed through the different places and the conversion of Gentiles and so forth. But look with me in verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect, as they're preaching the gospel now, when they come to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received of the church of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. You got to keep in mind, when Paul went preaching, he went to Jews first, but he's going to the Gentiles, and no Jew would take the Gentile in to start with. They still had the old capacity to think the Gentiles like dogs. They were enemies of God. And therefore, they had very little to do with that. But we'd also find that God Almighty sent, first of all, Peter to a Gentile in Acts 10. And now we find they're having problems because they're hearing that more people are getting saved in the Gentile world probably than in the Jewish world, though many in Jews were being saved. But watch what he says. There rose up a certain of the Pharisees which believed, said. Now, when they said believe here, I don't know if they just believe that the record or what, but if you even say that if they believe they were saved, I don't know. One thing I know this, that's the reason the word believe and receive I have to put together, because I believe this. There are people who believe things about God, believe things about Christ, but never received him as yet. By the way, isn't it an interesting thing? They found something out this past week. Anybody see that on the news? They found out scientifically where Christ was buried at and where he rose from. It was on the news. And they say next week on one of the science magazines, they're going to put this information in there. And they literally said, you know where it's at? The old, in the place where the Roman Catholics have their cathedral and all that glamour stuff. Gordon Calvary's out. And I thought about that. How many has ever been and seen the temple there where Jesus? Okay, anyone else? Anyone else have been seen that? Well, I mean, you've seen it on television. I know this. I remember years ago when I went there with Dr. Hardison and worked my way over there with him and did some preaching and teaching. I remember this, ladies and gentlemen, going in there. I never seen such splendor and magnificent. I mean, it looked like he was walking into a world beyond this world, glitter everywhere. I mean, I didn't feel a thing. And we talked about it. Didn't feel a thing. I mean, you had just everything was like, you looked like you walked out of a dump into the greatest palace in the world. And here they had where the tomb was at and all of this. And you walked in there, and if you saw this news, they probably have more of this later. They took you over there and took you through and so forth. But I want to tell you something. When we went to Gordon's Calvary, I remember we walked around by where the tomb and all was and got down, and there were some Germans down there before we were, so we had to wait. So we kneeled it down and just began to start praying real silently, and all of a sudden, those Germans kneeled down and started praying in German, in the German language. And I want to tell you what's true. We had about 25 in our group, and we got to saying, I couldn't understand what they were saying, but I felt the power of God. We got to crying. I mean, it just amazed me. They're speaking in German and couldn't understand it. I didn't speak German, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit knew something was there. And we said, isn't it amazing? We heard someone praying in another language and felt God Almighty all over that place. And then we got over and looked at Calvary, had a fresher meeting. We went back and looked at the tomb, had a fresher meeting. And I said this now, and I think today, and I don't know. We don't know for sure either one. We just know what we have given to us. But I said, you know, I believe the Lord would be this way. I believe that he was so concerned about someone idolizing and worshiping a place that where they said that he was buried at, and therefore the Romans set up a cathedral and all, and that glamour, that he bypassed that. Because when you went to Gordon's Calvary and you just saw a hill where the crosses were supposed to be, and you walked down, you saw a tomb that had a stone there, and there's no glamour about it whatsoever. I'm glad God don't have to do things to make us worship him that's spectacular, because he's who he is. Now, when we get to heaven, there's nothing on this earth you've seen like that. I can't get over started. You get up there and walk on gold, and that's the reason an unsaved person goes there. They'd be trying to chop the sticks up, the streets up, I guess, and get it. Because God just said, here, what you need here is nothing there. As far as concerned, you get there, there's going to be things more than you've ever seen. And when you get there, take you a while. This body will never get used to it. If we went, think God's going to give us a glorified body, it won't take us long to get used to what we see there in that time. And so he goes on, and he says that the Pharisees believed, saying, and I connect that with John 1:12, to men receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, because a number of places Scripture says some people believe, but their acts later were not what we see in receiving Christ. And then he said that it was needful. The Pharisees which believed said it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And here they are in debating, discussing what God's doing among the Gentiles and what should be given them in that knowledge. And Peter rose up and addressed them, verse 7. And he said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, he's talking about Cornelius' house here in Acts chapter 10, should hear the gospel, hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, in verse 8, there's no law there, is it? There's no law there at all. They believed, and God gave them, anointed them with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Put no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, purifying both of them who receive Christ by faith. And then he goes on, and he said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke about the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? He said, what you've been doing for many years before Jesus came was putting a yoke around the people who were trying to really do something for God. In this case, they're trying to put a yoke at this time around the apostles and the necks of those disciples there who were preaching Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as they were. Why? Because nine, he puts no difference between us. And tell you right now, I don't care who they are on this face of the earth. I don't care what nationality they are. I don't care whether they're brilliant or dumb as a donkey. If they trust Christ as Savior, the same grace has saved the one that's dumb as much the same grace has saved the most intelligent man in the world. I'm glad the ground is level at the cross. And I'm glad that we understand what the cross is. He said, therefore, why tempt ye God? Then he comes on, if you go over with me a few more verses, and just look, we're talking about substitution. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Look in verse 19. He said, wherefore my sinners is that we trouble not them which are from the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they may abstain from pollution of idols, that is, keep idols out of their lives, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For one thing about that, now shedding of blood is still, but the shedding of blood is not like the Old Testament. Christ's blood was satisfactory to take the heaven, put back on in the on that order, and in turn, there's no other blood to be shed as far as sin is concerned. He said Moses of old time had in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues even the Sabbath on the Sabbath day, and they were using that then. Then please it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men and their own come to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and he says Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now look with me up, if you will. Let's look in verse 23. He said, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Then he said, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. See, gospel's really working up there, and they sent some of these so-called dignitaries for them to check it out. And he said, we've heard now. He sent them letters with these men. We heard that the way which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul. That is to undermine and corrupt and destroy you by trying to bring you back under the old covenant or make you do something other than just trust Christ. He says, subverting your soul, not just your body, your soul. That's the thing that God saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. I don't think you can get that any plainer. He said, you went down there, you got to be circumcised and keep the law, and we made it plain that's not what God is doing in the age of grace. It starts at Calvary and what Christ did on Calvary for their soul. And so I see it seems good to me. Now, look in verse 25. They say, it seems good unto us. Watch the first thing they said. We don't really know how many is there, but there's a lot of people there. And the apostles and others are there. They send her for this thing. And they said, now, after we looked at this, watch. They said, it seems good unto us. You don't see anything about the Holy Spirit here now. It seems good unto us, being assembly with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. Now watch verse 38. Now in verse 25, it seemed good unto us. In verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I like that, don't you? He's let them know. It seemed good to us, and just in case you don't understand, it's the Holy Ghost that gave us this understanding. So it seems good to us or to the Holy Ghost and us that what we're going to tell you is true. And I'll guarantee you, these Jews didn't accept this all the way, but what they set forth. He said, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things that you abstain, he said, from meats, offered to idols, and so forth, and strangled, and so forth. He said, from which you keep yourself, you shall do well, fare you well. If you keep yourself from these things, fare you well. In other words, don't worry about going back. And those who tell you got to get back under the Leviticus system again. Because, 1,500 years, God dealt with us, and Jesus came along. Now, by the way, you say you believe it. We believe as Jews he was the Messiah. But you trust him as your Savior, and he becomes your Messiah. But then again, over here, when you start living, you got to go back and be circumcised. And Paul said, if I go back and do that, I destroy the very foundation. Amen. I'm a transgressor. That's strong, folks. I mean, if I know what he says to do and don't do it, he said you become a transgressor. Because you're going back trying to build a foundation that you should have destroyed under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I go back now and begin to look in Galatians with me again. And we'll pick up, because we're talking about substitution. And then he says in chapter 5, look with me in chapter 5, and let's look down a few verses from here, because we was in verse 2 a while ago. I want to look at, look with me in, let's start in verse 16. Because here we see what this sanctification through the Spirit does. The law can't do what he's fixing to tell us. The law can't do it. The law can condemn us, and the law can kill us, or at least put a penalty on us of death because we broke the law. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm seeing again, when I'm starting in verse 16, Paul said, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, first thing I got to understand, if I'm going to understand this thing of what God is doing for me is substitution, there are some characteristics here. He said, walk in the Spirit. I've got to learn how what it means to walk in the Spirit. I can't walk in the Spirit in my own opinion. I can't walk in the Spirit unless I know what that means. And he also says, you know, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I understand to walk in the flesh. I've been doing it for 76 years. I said, yeah, 78, 70. I'm in Barbara Tevin. I've known a long time. I've been walking in the flesh a long time. And I can't, I can understand that, but I cannot save my life, understand walking in the Spirit without learning from God what walking in the Spirit is, like I've learned since I was born in this life what walking in the flesh is. I'm still learning, aren't you? I'm still learning things about walking in the flesh all the time. Well, that's the same way with God. You got born again, you're still learning how to walk in the Spirit. Because we're never fulfilling this body is frail still. This body is fallen still. This body is going to the dust. It's not going to heaven. But that new creation in you and I is going to heaven, the glorified body. Of course, we'll be able to do things right then because we'll see things as they really are and not just by faith. So he said, walk in that. Now watch. Now he begins in verse 17 down to verse 21. He lists a lot of, for the flesh lusts after the Spirit after the flesh, and they are contrary to each other, and that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that amazing? He said, this battle, if you'll say this battle's going on and you cannot do all the things that you'd like to do because the fallen flesh. There's places Satan is like a wounded animal. He just waits to the weakest point and then attacks. And that's what he's telling us here. But if you be led by the Spirit, watch this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Ye are not under the law. Did your Bible say that? Now, how can I interpret that? You mean, Lord, if I walk in the Spirit, he didn't say that I would keep it. He said, I'm not under it. So if I learn what it is to walk in the Spirit like I should, God is saying, then you've learned what it means to be justified by faith and not by works, which is the law. And he gives that grace to us. Now, watch. He lists a lot of things here that's works of the flesh. And he gets down, and I don't go through, you can go through these yourself. And somebody said, we didn't list everything. Oh, yes, he did. Well, he'd had to wrote a whole book to do that. No, he wouldn't. Because you look with me in verse 21. He's listing in verse 18. He talks about 19, talks about 20, talks about 21. He talks about envy and murder and drinking and so forth. And then notice after reviling, he said, and what? Such like. You know, God knew he'd had to fill the whole lot up. He kept naming every sin. And so he just said, you know, these things and such like. So anything in those categories could also be that sin to some way or another. And then watch, he says, I love this, a such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past. Watch this. They that which do such things, but such things means to practice such things. Those who have a continued practice of those things is what he's talking about, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the lifestyle is practicing the flesh and not walk with the Spirit. That tells me that God said, son, I gave you my spirit when you got saved. And what happens now, if you walk in that spirit, you may find sometimes some feet to walk in the flesh, but that spirit will override, because you can't walk in the spirit and be my child and have a lifestyle that way all the time, because this book and the Holy Spirit lives in you are going to come together somehow or another. And when you do, you're going to feel like miserable. You're going to be convicted. You're going to find yourself wondering what has happened. God's going to be a long ways off, it seems like, when he's just as near as prayer itself. And so here, Paul's letting us understand that there's somebody, he said, that they which do such things, that do such things mean literally to practice in life. That is, there is no, listen, these things here that he listed are activities of the fallen nature. Every one of those he listed. What is that? That means that's activity of the fallen nature, and that's your lifestyle, because without Christ you don't know no difference. Or we might get somewhere or another in a little society and say, well, you know, we have our rules about this, and we do that, don't we? We see like in laws and rules about doing things to govern things, stop lights and stop signs, and yield a right, and right lane, left lane. We have things that does that. Well, this is things as far as the flesh is concerned, and God is saying these are the flesh of the fallen nature, the activities of the fallen nature. And if that's a practice of life, that's showing to the inside, those who on the outside that see nothing really took place on the inside, and all they see is the outside, which is nothing but the fallen flesh. But if you get changed inside, there's a protruding, constantly trying to mortify, Paul said, the flesh. Put it down, crucify, put to death the flesh as you walk in the Spirit. And what happens, the more you try to do that, you will never gain complete walking in the Spirit in the sense of no sin in this flesh. But you find that you get closer and closer to God. And you find it a lot easier to live for God. But if you walk in the other direction, it won't be long. You'll be out here wondering, well, you know, well, I don't believe, I don't know where God exists or not. I don't know. The Holy Spirit blesses this book in our heart to let us know who God really is and how we have that relationship with him. And so I see, he goes on. Then he tells us what? He tells us, in verse 22, he shows us the activities of the fallen nature. But in verse 22, once he said, you do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he shows us the new nature. In verse 22 and 23, he shows the new nature. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the new nature. These verses before is the activities of the old fallen nature. And that's the thing to practice all the time and not the new nature. There's something wrong spiritually. And he goes on saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which such there is no law. Then I like this. Once he said that, notice he said, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That means they put to death the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Then he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. That's worthless, empty glory that does nothing but destroy, provoking one another, envying one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, I like what he says here. He says in 14, but God forbid that I should glory. He's talking about glory in here. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I into the world. He said, this cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died for me, becomes the emblem for me that helps me understand. I've died with Christ. God saw me in him. And now this world can be crucified because of that. And that's what he said. He said that saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? By whom? Christ that died on Calvary, by whom the world, that system when you saw this over here as activities of the flesh, he said, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, then he comes back to what he said to start, but neither circumcision of anything, nor uncircumcision for, but a new creature. Now, when I see this in Galatians back to chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, go with me, and we see again what he says about I'm crucified with Christ. So what happens is, Saul, who was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, and you have to say that, see him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9? Man, he's not hard. He's not over there trying to get a group together to have a supper. He's headed there with certificates in his pocket by the Sanhedrin court that he ever Christian, he he can get them dead or alive. It don't make no difference to them as long as they're killed. They had contracts on Christians in that day to kill them. And Paul was headed to Damascus for that purpose with the hand of the Sanhedrin court stamped upon them that he could kill as many as he wanted to and never be guilty before them. But he's guilty before God. And then I see, he says, when Paul, who was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, had his eyes open in Acts chapter 9, but when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And Saul, who became Paul now in the New Testament, suddenly realizes that the one who died on that cross did it for him. I love that. I go to Isaiah 53 sometimes, and I begin to read what he's done for us and mine and so forth. And I found out one day what a blessing thing it is that I can go there, because when he said, and I will read that later, I'll close with this thought, when he said that in that day about who Jesus Christ was, and he gave us a prophetic view of him, he talked about he was for us and mine and so forth, I realized one day, I'm that. And it's like, if I confess my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart God's raised from the dead. He's talking in general. But for me, I can make it specific. And that's how God helps me understand. Have I done that? Yes. It didn't just do it for the world, but I see it did for me. And I think about when I see what he said about Christ and who he is, instead of saying our, my, I say, instead of ours, I say mine. Let me read it to you. I want you to get this. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me. You remember when he said, who believes our port and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, talking about Christ, grew up in this prophetic view, 712 years at least before Jesus came. He said, grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form to comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we. Now, when I go back and see that, how it's written, I said one day, he's talking about we in general, but wait a minute, he did it for me. So I can go back and say, Lord, this is personal. He had no form to comeliness, and when I saw him, there's no beauty that I should desire him. He despised and rejected a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and I hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You say, what is this? Prophecy of Christ. It's showing how we were before we were saved, ladies and gentlemen. You might have got saved the first time you heard the gospel, but the odds are you didn't. I know this, and I didn't. I heard it many times in 3 years before I got saved, September 27, 1959. And then he despised and rejected men and so forth. I'll read that a little bit later when we get to that. But from the moment of Paul's heart, from that moment on after he was sent to Damascus, Paul's heart had a great adoration for Jesus Christ. And the last words he said in verse 20 of chapter 2 was, and gave himself for me. Here's the very heart of the gospel. It's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. That is substitution. Father, thank you again for your word. Honor yourself through it. Feed our soul. Give us the ability to put it in practice so the world can see what's in us on the outside as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.